Amen. Our God is good. Amen. Life Community Church. Our God is good. And we thank the Lord for Jesus. Thank you for being here today. Take your Bibles. Open up to the massive, extremely large epistle of Jude this morning, okay? Like a whole one chapter, right? You know, so go to the book of Revelation, turn left. Last week we began a new series entitled Contending for the Faith. And what we're talking about is that Jude is ministering to a church where false prophets have come in, false teachers have come in, and he's instructing that congregation to watch out and to make sure that they protect what God has given them. So he's telling us and he's speaking to us. He's telling us lots of good stuff. Last week we learned about the need to realize that no matter what, no matter how hard you try, there will always be waves of false teachers that will try to sneak in what Jude says in the church. And we must make sure that we preserve the gospel and that we know what the Bible says so we aren't taken by those sorts of things. It requires a defense for a church to know what they believe and where they're going. And today I want us to look at from the text that also we need to take a stand. You know, as much as we need to guard our doctrine and what we believe as a church, we also need to take stance for our church. I want you to read the scripture with me. It says this. These are the ones who are like dangerous reefs at your feast. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves, the Bible says, only themselves. Know that they are waterless clouds carried along by wind. Trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. Wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds. Wandering stars, for whom the blackness is reserved forever. Verse 14, and Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their own desires. Their mouth utters arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. Jude tells us that in this church, these guys had come along, and sure enough, that they were causing such havoc and such hardship in the church, and they were going to have to watch out for them. Likewise, as we watch out, we know that we too, as a Bible-believing church, will have to take a stand on certain issues in the Bible. Now, it's not savvy to take stands in the day and age that we live in when everything is so politically correct, where everything has to, you know, you're afraid to offend everybody. But we have such a long history of taking a stand. And you know what? There have been some awesome people in our society, in our history, that have taken a stand. I want to show you some of those people today. Know this, when the church is corrupted by false teachers, people are hurt. Let me show you some awesome stands here today. Who's that? Anybody know who that is today? General Washington, right? Started our nation. Who did he take a stand against? Let's do some history today. Yeah, the British, right? Took a stand. He fought. Some blood was shed, but our nation was birthed. Who's this guy? You got to go into history a little bit. Who's that guy? Winston Churchill took a great stand against the Nazis in Nazi Germany, took a great stand. We celebrate Winston Churchill and what he did in England and how that happened. Anybody know who that is? Rosa Parks is who that is. Took a pretty awesome stand, didn't she, in our society? What a hero when she would not give in to the prejudice of her day. She wound up in prison as a result of that, or in jail as a result of that. Rosa Parks did that, but yet we see that she took a great stand. And I've always, whenever I think about people taking stance, I always go back to this one. This one you may not be familiar with because we don't really know his name. If you ever do a little search, he's just simply called Tank Man is his name. In China, when the protests were happening and the communists, protests for free speech and the communists were coming, they were sending tanks in the Tiananmen Square to shut it down, and it ended up costing many lives. Anybody remember that when that happened? This guy, do you see him right there? Do you see him? He stops a whole line of tanks by taking a stand. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty amazing, you know, to stand up like that. You know, we see in history all of these people taking tremendous stands. And I think about the cause of the gospel and the cause of the church. And listen, our nation was worth taking a stand for. Nazi Germany was worth taking a stand for. I mean, a stand against. And you think about all of that. And I'm telling you, the gospel today is worth taking a stand for. The church today is worth standing for. Especially in a day and age where religious liberty seems to be just eroding away, and when even other people are really against our religious liberty. And we pray for Paris today. Amen. Life Community Church. We pray for Paris and what happened in Paris over the weekend against those that would really hate what we're standing for right now in this church. But nevertheless, we must take a stand. We must. You see that when the church is corrupt, you've already seen that by false teachers, people are always hurt. They always are. When the church is diluted and polluted, people are not living out the five purposes for their life. They're not living out, they're not ministering, they're not being discipled, they're not evangelizing, they're not worshiping God, they're not fellowshipping together. And when the church is weak, people are hurt, absolutely hurt. As important as it is to stand for the gospel, I too must stand for the local church. Because it's through the church that the five purposes are lived out. It's through the church that God has always ordained for the gospel to go forward. It's through the church. And yet we see the church so weak and so polluted. Friends, today I want you to see this, that the church is 100% worth standing up for. The church is worth standing up for. But I'm going to ask you a question. Are you willing to stand up for the church today? Are you willing to stand up for the church? And by the way, in a day and age where the church just seems like another thing we do, another weekend activity we do, and not something that we belong to and something that we're part of, are you willing to stand up for your church today? Because again, Jude teaches us that there's all kinds of false doctrines and all kinds of weird stuff that slips into the church and pollutes and destroys the church. I want us to look this morning at how we can stand for a Bible-believing church. Are you ready? First, we stand for God's church as we protect the people this morning. As we protect the people. Look what Jude says in verse 12. These are the ones who are like dangerous reefs at your love feast. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds, carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. He says this, that these teachers in the church, look at how he describes them. He calls them dangerous reefs. He calls them nurturing only themselves, clouds without rain, wandering stars, sea foam. Apparently the teachers that had gotten into the church in Jude's day was really hurting people in a great way, because these descriptions are all about leaders that aren't living up to what they're doing. Just think about it. He calls them dangerous reefs. It's like a boat is sailing along in the water, and it runs up on rocks and it destroys the hull of the ship. It's how these teachers were. The false prophets were in the church and they were hurting things within the church, and things would be going smooth sailing, and then boom, heresy would come and destroy their fellowship. They nurtured only themselves. Some translations say they were shepherds that cared for only themselves. They were somehow, some of them were in leadership positions. And as a result of that, they really weren't there to serve the people. They were there, what? To be served themselves. He calls them clouds without water. Now, I know in Kentucky, we get crazy weather, right? You know? So when we see clouds, we don't always think, you know, man, I just hope that thing pours rain on us today. You know, it's not really what we're hoping for. But in the desert, when you saw a cloud appear, was that good news or bad news? That was good news. It brought water. But he says these leaders were like clouds that did what? Produced no rain. So you ready? You know what he's saying? He said they're in your church and they're promising you stuff, right? But guess what? They're not delivering. He says they're like sea foam. Yeah, you ever been to the beach? You ever seen the water come up and wash that gunk up and junk from the ocean? That's how their lives are, just washing gunk into the church, washing yuckiness into the church. He calls them wandering stars. A star was to guide somebody, but yet a shooting star in the sky would just come and disappear and can never give you direction. See, when we do not stand up for the church and we let false teachings come in or false doctrines come in, you know what happens? People get hurt because people are longing for biblical teaching. They're longing for the right correction, the right direction, things that will help their family, things that will help them minister in their lives. But yet if you don't have the gospel, which is the only thing that can really, truly help people, you know what happens? They're not helped. They're not blessed. So you may have a gathering of people, but no one's being touched or ministered to because the word of God has been polluted and messed up. And that's exactly what false teachers do. So when we take a stand for biblical truth, we're standing for people. Because it's only through biblical truth that people are helped. Now, does that mean that sometimes we have to preach hard, we have to take hard stands as a church? Yeah, it does. Does that mean that sometimes when we preach, not everybody's going to like what I say? I assure you, they don't always like what I say. Are you always going to be celebrated on the stances that your church takes? No, you won't. But here's the deal. It's for the protection of the people, because I know that when we are following God's word, that is the best thing we can ever apply to our lives. Ever. So we protect the people. Now understand, the apostates or the false teachers in their church, they were hurting people. Question: have you ever seen anybody get hurt by the church before? Yeah, we laugh because guess what? We have, right? You know, what sometimes happens and hurts people in the church is not what we'd call full-blown apostasy or full-blown false teaching, but it's a little bit of the spirit of the false teacher. It's the spirit. You know, you keep in mind there are dangerous reefs and clouds, and, you know, it's how often have we seen selfishness in the church, or we've seen wickedness in the church, or some weird belief creep up in the church. And it may not be full-blown or embraced by the church, but somebody is living in opposition to the gospel. You know what that does? You ready? Just like not taking a stand for biblical authority, also allowing your life to be kind of polluted with apostasy type behavior, guess what else happens? More people are what? Hurt. When we don't act like Jesus in our church, we hurt people. The apostates were notorious for hurting people. Notorious. But if we stand for God's church, we also stand for the people that's part of our church. Meaning that when we do something, guess what? We're going to consider the welfare of the whole body, right? The apostates were after whose agenda? Their agenda. And what happened? They wanted just to feed who? Themselves. Just themselves. They cared only for them. That's not how we should function. We should care about each other and what benefits each other, ministering and teaching. We should always ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that garbage isn't present in our lives, because we know that when we bring that into the church, it hurts other people. Now, does that mean that every one of you all are going to be completely perfect? What do you think? No, it does not mean that. Actually, the reality is, because you're not perfect, we need the cross of Jesus Christ, right? We need the cross. But here's the deal. When we give our lives to Jesus, we must every day give a little bit more to Him and letting Him change us from the inside out. If we just continue to live like we did yesterday, day after day after day after day, you know what will happen? That will spread through the body. And it will make us sick. And as a result of that, it will hurt people. Y'all with me today, Life Community? So we must protect people in our church. This must be a place where people know they're loved. Part of our vision statement is what? Connecting. And what's that second part? Caring. Here's how you care. You ready? It starts with you first. Making sure that you are protecting the gospel, the doctrine, and your lifestyle in the church. Second, I want you to see this, that We stand for God's church with an awareness of accountability, with an awareness of accountability. It says that this, it says that, and Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied about them, or these false teachers. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. So Jude, talking about the false teachers in the church, he says, we know they've always have kind of been there, and they'll always kind of pop in and out, but know also that we have a prophecy that says that the false teachers will always get what's coming to them. Now, Jude quotes from 1st Enoch, which is actually not part of our Bible, believe it or not. There's never, Jews nor Christians have ever considered 1st Enoch to be an inspired book. But something in 1st Enoch spoke to Jude, and he considered it truth. And he quotes this prophecy about Jesus coming back with the angels and with holy ones and to execute judgment on the false teachers. And he specifically says that they would be judged for their ungodly ways and what they say. So their ungodly lifestyles that were corrupting the church, and then their ungodly speech would be judged. They would not get off the hook for that. And the great promise is that those that rip the church apart and destroy the church and hurt the church, you hate to say this, but they're going to get what's coming to them one day. It's going to happen. That's the end of the story. Now, let me shift gears for a second. And I'm really going to shift them. Anybody excited about the new Star Wars movie coming out? I mean, really. Isn't it awesome? You know, isn't it great? And, you know, I'm so pumped. 7, 8, 9. We get a little bit of a glimpse of Chewie, Han, Leia, a bunch of other people. We won't know who they are till December 18th. You know, it's coming. But here's what, I don't know a thing about the new movie, okay? I'm trying to stay off the blogs. I don't want spoilers and that sort of thing. But I do know about 4, 5, and 6. A New Hope, Empire Strikes Back, Return of the Jedi. I know those. And I have seen them over and over and over and over again. So if you've not seen them, spoiler alert, okay? Let me tell you how they end. Can I? Love them. Every time I watch them, every time, I know Darth Vader is going to become good at the end. Every time I watch them, I know, yes, Luke gets his hand cut off, but the Emperor goes in the hole, you know? I know that the second Death Star bites the dust, the Empire's defeated, and all the little teddy bear Ewoks are having a good time, okay? Every time I watch it, I know that's how it's going to end. I love it. Never have to pop in the DVD and wonder, man, will the teddy bears die this time? You know, I never have to worry about that. And I think about the false prophets. This is how your pastor's brain works. Talking about false prophets and Star Wars, I'm just so excited, okay? I already got my tickets, but that's besides the point. I know that no matter what, those that practice false teaching will be judged within the church. They'll be judged, no matter what. It's foretold, it's promised. Those that tear up the church, that's the promise. It's the promise. I know that. We have a promise. So there is this accountability that comes. An accountability of believing the right things. Now, if you know Jesus, you obviously are not walking in falsehood. You're walking in the gospel of the truth. But likewise, you need to know that there is an accountability that you have as well. The Bible says that you give account for every idle word you say. So as we're in the church, interacting with the body, interacting with other Christians, understand that we are interacting knowing that judgment's coming one day. And if we're not kind to our other brothers and sisters and loving our other brothers and sisters, listen, just like the false teachers will be judged, even as a Christian, when you stand before Christ for the believer's judgment, yes, there is a judgment for believers. It's not dependent upon whether you go to heaven. It's dependent on your gifts and your rewards. But nevertheless, there is a judgment for the believer. You have to give account for how you acted, specifically in context of how you treated other brothers and sisters in the church. Question, Does that make you aware that there is accountability for us, yes or no? Absolutely, it should. Absolutely. We see that the future is foretold, that Jesus just does not dig ripping the church apart. He is not okay with that. He's not okay with little groups over here and little groups over there. He is not cool with that at all. At all. That is not what he likes at all. Be careful with that. Oh, be aware that there is an accountability. Third, I want you to see this. We stand for God's church as we serve selflessly. As we serve selflessly. Jude gives one more description before he really changes gears, but we'll do that next week. He gives one more description about the false teachers. He says, these people are discontented grumblers. They were Baptists, Southern Baptists, weren't they? No, I'm just kidding. All right. Walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. He said that the false teachers, you know, you could just pick them out of a crowd. You know, they tore churches up. They lived immoral. They were negative. They were selfish. And man, such selfishness. They were never happy. Jude's telling you how to pick them out. They're never happy. They're grumbling. They're always wanting to feed themselves. They're arrogant. They're full of pride. Then they flatter people. And you know what that means? They're tickling ears. That's what that means. They're telling people what they want to hear to get buy-in. So, so dangerous. And it's so funny that as the Bible describes false teachers like this, this is exactly the same way they still act. Exactly. And it 2,000 years later, and it has absolutely not changed. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. In the 80s, you had all these televangelist scams. Anybody remember those at all? You know, the Jim Baker, you had all that stuff. One of the guys that did all that stuff was a guy by the name of Peter Popoff. And Peter was on TV, and he was preaching, and he was healing people and stuff like that. And his gimmick was that they would be in the crowd, and he would say, God's telling me that somebody has a bad back over in this area somewhere. Come forward and be healed. And they totally busted him. Totally busted him. They went in, and they found out that he had an earpiece in his ear, and he was transmitting on a... His wife was getting prayer cards like we would fill out today. So even though you filled out a prayer card, we take them up at the end, right? You know, so we're not doing that, all right? But they would get prayer cards, turn them in, and then his wife would say, hey, Pete, there's somebody over here, Michael Funk over here needs help. And, oh, God's telling me that Michael is over here, and Michael needs help with this. And everybody in the crowd would go, ooh, and ah. Oh, and he would actually coerce some people that were completely able, but they would pretend to be physically handicapped, crippled in their legs. And he would go to the show, and they would stand up, and they would walk totally busted. Totally busted. But during that time, guess what he always did? He always took an offering. Always took an offering. Studies, I did some research on it. During that time in the late 80s, he collected over $4 million operating like that. Totally got busted. And you would think, man, you would never, ever hear the end of Peter Popoff. I mean, that would be the end. It would be over. The end. Until a few years ago. He gets on TV. And the dude is hawking miracle spring water. If you send in your seed or whatever, he's going to send you a vial of this stuff that he got out in some magic creek somewhere, you know? AKA his kitchen sink. And he's going to send it to you. And the dude is back doing the exact same thing on late night infomercials. A shyster, a scam artist, completely doing it. And the sad part is people are still sending that clown money. It is unbelievable. In that year, he and his wife were paid a combined salary in 2005. In 2005, when he got back in, his ministry, after being exposed, received $9.6 million. with his wife and him receiving a salary of nearly $1 million, while his children receive a salary of $880,000 apiece. He drives a Porsche and a Mercedes-Benz, but yet he loves you. He loves you. And you know what? If we had some sort of miracle spring water, you know what that would be? That would be God. That would be God. But we don't do that because our God's not some little piece of water in a vial. Our God is the living water today. And I want to tell you something. When we understand the false teachers and we understand how they work and we understand this, we stand for God's church as we selflessly serve. We're not on TV hawking for money. Amen. We're not out here beating the drum for more money. Here's what we're doing. Are you ready? We are selflessly serving, helping, and sacrificing. There's a big difference between that. Life Community Church is not out for your money. We want something more. We want you to serve. And I'm going to tell you something. Serving is much more costly than money is. But that's how we do it. That's how we stand for the church, is that we serve. And you know what? When you hawk money and you want more and more money, you act like the false prophets and the false teachers. But when you're on your hands and feet, when you're on your hands and knees washing feet, you know who you're acting like? Jesus Christ. And that's how we stand for our church, by loving each other and caring for each other in this church. In this church. And you know what? I've seen you all serve and do a great work. And you know what? God continues to provide for us financially in the midst of that. Amen. He continues to provide for us financially. But we're not going to promise you any, you know, Michael Funk's magic guitar strings to bless you. You know, may the Lord bless you. Guaranteed hair growth. Amen. You know, so if you do that, love you, dude. There you go. All right. False teachers will come and go. They will come and go. But yet we have to stand for our church. Amen. We got to take a stand as a Bible-believing church. You know, you saw those pictures at the beginning of people in history that have taken a stand. I'm going to tell you about another group of people that took a stand. It happened in a long time ago when Christianity was still very early and the Romans were still in power. And quickly, Christianity became illegal all over the known Roman world. The emperors hated Christians, did awful things to Christians, awful, awful things to Christians. And the story's told of 40 Roman soldiers that had accepted Jesus and believed in Christ and took a stand for Jesus. And they were told to worship the emperor instead of their own faith. And they were in the northern territory when they were expanding into England and that type of area, so it was a very cold area they were serving in. And the story goes that they marched these 40 soldiers into a frozen area where there was a frozen lake. And they made all 40 of the men completely strip down to nothing. And they marched all 40 men to the center of that lake. And they said, "You have to stand there until you're ready to worship the emperor and deny Jesus." And as those men stood there, to add insult to injury, the Romans began to dig holes and melt water and to have boiling baths. They said, "All you got to do is deny Jesus. Quit standing. And you can come and get in some hot water." And these men were sitting there freezing. As it went on and on and on, one of the men broke rank. And he left the lake. He got in the hot water, denied Jesus, worshiped Nero, worshiped the emperor, whoever it was at the time, Claudius, whoever it was, and took the clothes. But there was another Roman soldier who was overseeing it all and was so moved that he began to disrobe. And he said, "I believe in Jesus. I'm taking his place." And he marched out on that lake, and the number 40 was complete. And all those men stood and froze to death for the gospel. Why were they willing to do that? Because somebody touched them and changed them. And it's somebody who was laid down in the grave, but 3 days later stood up. And his name was Jesus Christ. Here's why we stand for the gospel. Here's why we stand for our churches. We stand for the gospel to be preached and Jesus to be declared as the Lord, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Here's why. Because when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he proved he's the real deal. He's the real deal. And today I invite you not to give in to all of the politics, not to give in to all of the culture, but to stand up for Jesus and to live for Christ. Maybe that means giving your life to Jesus. Maybe that means uniting with this church. Maybe that means whatever it means as God is laying on your heart. But will you stand for Christ? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for Jesus. And in this moment now, we pray that you would do a great work in our church. God, as we are experiencing revival and experiencing a great movement of God, we pray also, God, to be rooted deep, to be firm in our faith, and God, not to waver in our faith. So, Lord, help us, Jesus, to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for Christ. Help someone today to make a stand for you. If someone needs to make a decision, I pray that they would come. If someone needs to come and pray for boldness and courage because they have to stand up in a family that doesn't believe in Jesus, they have a spouse that discourages them and wants them to sit down, wants them to quit going to church, I just pray that you give them the courage to stand for Jesus in such a dark, dark time. So, Father, we love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing to Christ? Our deacons are on the side to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. You do today as the Holy Spirit is leading you today as we sing today.